The scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. That is Luke chapter 2. And we read the verses 21 through 39. Luke chapter 2, the verses 21 through 39. And there we read the holy word of God. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is formed here by the verses 29 through 32. The text is verses 29 through 32. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. So far. Around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we repeatedly see and hear those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who proclaim beautiful words. They break out in exaltation. Repeatedly we read that in the Gospel according to Luke. We read there first of the song of Elizabeth, where she cried out her song of praise. And then after that, we read of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, who breaks out in adoration of what the Lord is going to do in sending his son into this world. And then the next one who breaks out is Zechariah, right after the birth of his son, when a name has to be given to his son. Then he is filled with the Holy Spirit. His tongue is loosened, and he says the most beautiful things. about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then the highlight of these songs is the fourth song, and that is given to us by angels when they, in jubilation, they fill the sky around Bethlehem in the night, and they cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," in Luke 2, verse 14. And then finally, we have the last song of exaltation, and that's from a man who was moved by God's faithfulness and goodness, that towards him himself, but also towards the whole world, this man, it was around 6 weeks later, after the birth of the Lord Jesus, that he saw the child, and he broke out in singing, or at least it was exulting. We don't literally read that he sang, but he prophesied, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." We meditate on Simeon. In the first place, we see he was God's servant, and secondly, he saw God's faithfulness. And thirdly, he prophesied about God's salvation. So we meditate on Simeon. He was God's servant. He saw God's faithfulness. He prophesied about God's salvation. So in thoughts, we go back to Joseph and Mary. They have received their firstborn child, and after 8 days, according to the law, the Lord Jesus had to be circumcised. That would be done by a local official, some rabbi in Bethlehem. That would take place on the 8th day after the birth, as the law had stipulated, and then his name would be officially given to him. But then something else still had to happen. And the law had stipulated that for a boy would take place 40 days after his birth. And in the case of a girl, it would be 80 days. Leviticus 12 gives us these stipulations and explains that if a Jewish mother had given birth to a son, that she was unclean for 40 days. And that at the end of these 40 days, her purification would be fulfilled. And then they had to bring an offering to the temple. We see also how pure and good God's laws are to allow a proper recovery to these mothers. And then at the end of these 40 days, Joseph and Mary, they traveled to the temple in Jerusalem from Bethlehem. And this will be something very common. Daily there would be couples, young couples often, because it was the firstborn that so had to be presented in the temple. And then they would come and be there. So there will be more Jewish couples there. It was a very common matter. And there were other poor people from all over, young couples with their firstborn son. But in this case, something remarkable happens. It's really amazing. Something Mary and Joseph had never expected. They just come there to do what they were called to do. And outwardly, there was nothing spectacular about Joseph and Mary. But as they then enter the temple, they are there. We don't know the details. Of course, we are curious to know exactly how and what. But the Lord has not seen it fit to give many details. All of a sudden, he's there, Simeon. And we read, verse 27 and 28, that he came by the Spirit into the temple. So we know that the Holy Spirit brought him there. And that's very important to know. The Lord always provides the important details that we need to know. This man Simeon was not acting on his own volition, but he was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple right then. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. That means he praised God, exalted the Lord. To Simeon, this couple was very special because of the child they had with them. In the midst of many other couples. But Simeon realized that this child was the long-promised Messiah of Israel. Well, who was this Simeon? In Luke 2, verse 25, he is described as a man who was known to be righteous and godly. He was a man who expected the Messiah to come, because the Messiah would be the consolation of Israel. He would comfort Israel. And if we read carefully, we must understand that this man Simeon must have been a well-known man for his godliness. He was known to be righteous. He lived in Jerusalem, was connected to the temple, probably also for other reasons. We'll see in a minute. But also he was a well-known man for the mere fact that Luke mentions his name. So he was not just an obscure man, a godly man, but no one knew him. No, people knew him. His name is recorded in Scripture. Simeon. Likewise, Anna must have also been a well-known woman. She was always in the temple, day and night, this Anna. And likewise, Simeon must have been well-known. If Luke, when he wrote this gospel, maybe 60 years after these events, and when he writes that he has meticulously, carefully examined all things, as there were many ideas floating around about Jesus, when he writes down the name Simeon, that gives us every indication to realize he was a man people knew about. And also, that Joseph and Mary must have known something of him. Because imagine if you with your young born baby would come, let's say, in City Hall, and there's a man, let's say an old man, it's not even sure if Simeon was old, but an old man would come and say, "Oh, what a cute baby. I would like to hold your baby." Now, I don't think a mother would be very eager to allow that to happen, especially a stranger. You wouldn't want to do that. But the point here is that there's no hesitation. So probably we may say that people knew Simeon. He was a well-known, godly, righteous man. And when he wants to take that child, the parents allow that. It would be an honor for them if this learned, godly rabbi, or whoever he was, this godly man, would take this child of God, and would bless the child and pray for the child. And for Mary and Joseph, that would be a blessing for them, an honor for them. So there must have been some degree of knowledge of this Simeon. And if you read Matthew Henry's commentary, he gives a very interesting idea about who this Simeon was. Now, he does not quote sources, but Matthew Henry writes in his commentary that ancient Jewish writers, that's what he says, acknowledge that there was at that time in Jerusalem a well-known man connected to the temple, because he was a priest who had the name of Simeon. He was the son of a famous rabbi, Hillel, Hillel is a well-known rabbi who established a school of thought among the Jewish faith. We won't go into that now. But these ancient writers, Matthew Henry says, tell us that this Hillel had a son, Simeon, a well-known man, a godly, devout man, and that he at that time even was chairman of the Sanhedrin. And the Jews acknowledge that he was endowed with a prophetical spirit, but he was later on dismissed because of the views he had that were contrary to the Jewish beliefs. He had a different view of the kingdom of God. He included the Gentiles in that kingdom of God, and the Jews would be furious about that because they considered themselves to be the people of God and they despised the Gentiles. So if this learned, godly man would include the Gentiles in the coming kingdom of God, he fell in disgrace. And so they dismissed him. And in the Jewish writings after that, in their explanation of the Old Testament, the Jewish Mishnah, they never mention him as a rabbi. He was silenced. No more quoted. Well, we cannot be sure that this is all exactly true. And it's not even pertinent to the spiritual understanding of our text. But it does fit the setting. He must have been a well-known man. He must have been a priest. Why a priest? Because he blessed Mary and Joseph. He blessed them. And who would bless in the temple? That will be done by the priest on the basis of the sacrifice brought in the temple. The priests were the one there who were authorized to bestow a blessing. And that's what Simeon did. So he must have been a man who was well known, a priest, and that he therefore took up the child. Maybe he would be the priest who would minister to Joseph and Mary at that time to perform what needed to be done, to accept those two pigeons and sacrifice them. But in verse 26 we read that it was revealed unto this Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 27, the Holy Ghost led him into the temple precisely when Joseph and Mary were there. And then he realized that this child is the Messiah. He obviously talked with Mary and Joseph. What do you do? What's the child's name? Maybe he knew it already by divine revelation. We don't know. But with greatest affection, Simeon took that child in his arms and he rejoiced and exulted. And people watched what was happening. It must have been a man jubilating in the temple, such a godly, well-known, righteous man. And when he had finished prophesying, that's what he was doing. Simeon blessed God, praised God, exalted him, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You know, that's a very strong expression. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. That's a very strong expression. You wouldn't notice that if you read it just in the English translation. There's a word there used for Lord that's very strong. The word you read here in Greek for the word Lord is the word despotes. And some of you will realize that's where our word despot comes from. And a despot, boys and girls, it's a word we use in English, but not often. It's a word given to a tyrant. It's a word given to someone who has authoritarian rule. a despot. That's the word Simeon uses. Despot. But Simeon doesn't mean that in a negative sense. He means this in the most positive sense. Because he realizes that God is his ruler who has everything to say of his life. And that's how he wants it to be. Because his service is a service of love. You see, Simeon is a righteous man, a godly man. He loves the Lord, and it's his desire to love him more. And he was filled with anticipation that it pleased his sovereign Lord and ruler to say to him, "You will see Messiah before you die." The man was greatly humbled. He wept for the face of God when he had such a revelation. And with anticipation, he looked forward to that moment. And he recognized God as being sovereign. We find this word Lord a few more times in Scripture. Not often. Often the word Lord is the word kurios. Mention that more often. But here you see despotes. You see it also, for instance, in Acts 4, verse 24, when the first persecutions have started to break out from the Sanhedrin against the early church, and the early churches together there in Jerusalem, and they lift up their hearts unto the Lord. Lord, despotes, thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Everything is in thy hand. It's such a comfort to know that the Lord is in full control of everything. That's something you can rest upon. When everything changes, he is the Lord, the ruler. His counsel shall stand. His will shall be done. And none shall be able to resist him. Lord, thou hast made heaven and earth. And we find it also, for instance, in Revelation 6, verse 10. How long, O Lord, despotes, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there the saints in heaven are imploring God to show his majestic power, his full authority, to avenge their blood, that is to glorify himself. And so Simeon knew the Lord to be his master in the absolute sense of the word. And Simeon himself wanted to be nothing more than his doulos. And that's slave. That's the word for a slave, a doulos. And we have it, his servant. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant. But he's saying a strong word. I am thy slave, thy servant. I belong to thee. I am thine in life and in death. The slaves belong to the owners. The masters could do anything with the slaves they wanted. The slave had no protection. He belonged to his master. And Simeon says, Lord, I belong to thee. Whatever happens to me, I am thine. And that's how I want it to be. And the Lord may do as is pleasing in his sight. That's how truly just and devout Simeon was. His trust was such that he knew God as his Lord in the deepest sense of the word. And Simeon wanted to render obedience, total obedience to his Lord. That means following without questioning, trusting in love, deep love, commitment, devotion. Because Simeon knows the Lord first so eminently loved him. And that's why Simeon wants the Lord to be his master. He knows there is no better master. Simeon knows of the love of God. That's why he wants to be in the service of this despot, this absolute ruler, for he is good. A despot among men, That's a bad thing. But God is the good master, ruler, Lord. He is fully trustworthy. He is Simeon sees it. It's true. I didn't imagine it. It's true. The Lord has done as He has said. O Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace. Here I have God's remarkable, inestimable gift in my arms. This ruler is fully trustworthy. Everything He says shall come to pass. Not one iota shall fall of what He has spoken. He is most faithful. He is most powerful. He is most sovereign, most caring, most loving. This God, this Lord, He does not use the whip to lead His people. He uses love. He does not force. He gently convinces. And He makes His people willing in the day of the exercise of His power. He cares. He provides for His people. He loves them. He gives His Son for them. And that's why His servants follow Him. They want to be His doulos, His slave. They want to belong to Him. They want to be committed to Him. They don't want to belong to anyone else. And there is grief that slaves had because of their masters. And in this case, there's also grief. But not because of the master, but because of Simeon himself. He has grief that he doesn't love his master as he should, that he doesn't obey his master as he ought to. And that's why he wants to leave this life and to be with the Lord, for then he will be able to love him without sin. Lord, now I have seen thy salvation. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart. Do you know this master in your life? Have you learned to see what an everlasting wonder it would be that God would still be willing to be your and my master? And it's such an amazing miracle. The slaves this master gathers into his blessed service. He doesn't look for the strongest and for the best. But he chooses those with little abilities, the weak, the despised, the forsaken ones. That's the ones he chooses. A master going out to a local slave market would always buy the strongest and the best slaves. But this master in heaven, he chooses the failures, those who cannot serve him as they should. He chooses the ones who have nothing to offer, who are filthy, low, weaklings, and that's why all His servants love Him. His service is for them liberty, deliverance. It's not slavery. It's the liberty of the children of God, and they could leap for joy, like as Simeon could be doing it here now, because there is none like this master. Do you know him? Do you know his service? Do you know his love that is better than anything in this life? Has he become your master? You see, that must happen in life. It's not that by birth he's our master. No, you have to learn to become his doulos, his slave, his servant. Is he your master? Do you say yes? He it is. Him I desire. If not, then someone else is your master. And that someone else promises you a lot of fun and a lot of pleasure, but he will only give you grief, sorrow, pain, and cruel bondage and slavery. He's a cruel taskmaster, and he deceives his servants, his slaves, and he never gives anything. He only sucks you dry, and then he drops you into a bottomless pit. But people don't realize it until it's too late. They are deceived. But this good master, he gives the best, eternal life. And it's either one, either the good master or that cruel taskmaster, the devil. And the Lord, he seeks to deliver sinners from that tyrant and to lead them into his peace. Has he become your desire? Have you learned to see, I need him? Have you learned in this past year to pray for him? Have you learned to thirst and hunger for his righteousness? Has he become your chief delight? Have you learned to love him with everything you have? If not, Paul says, then you are an anathema. You are under a curse. Half-baked people are not his servants. Nominal church members are not his servants. Have you learned to pray, Lord, deliver me, make haste to the rescue, I pray. Make me thy servant. Make me thy doulos, do with me as is pleasing in thy sight. Have you come to that point in your life that he alone is important? Everything else is less. I need thee, Lord. Have you come to that point of surrender unto him alone? Have you given up the struggle before the Lord? Or are you still resisting? Are you still kicking against the pricks? Do you know this trust? You will never regret it. You will never, never regret it, having him as your master, as your Lord, and he's still willing to teach lost sinners to trust him. Oh, flee then to him today. You will never regret it. Well, Simeon knew of all these things. Simeon was God's servant. But Simeon also saw God's faithfulness. Because Simeon stands there with his child in his arms and he exclaims, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. So we see now still another emphasis in that same sentence, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. And that emphasis is now. That's how the sentence starts in Greek. Now. Now the time has come. Now, Lord, thou hast done as thou hast spoken. Now lettest thou loose thy slave, O Master. That's what it says. Simeon had been led to believe he would not die until he saw the Christ. And now the time has come. And also, in the way Simeon uses the verb here for the expression, now lettest thou depart, that's not the form of a wish. It's not in grammatical form a conjunctive, but it's an indicative. Indicative is not an imperative. That now it must happen. It's an indicative. It's a description of a status, of a fact. Now lettest thou depart. That's how it's going to be. And lettest depart, that's also, you could translate loosen. Loosen. That's what you find in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. When Abraham died, he was loosened. And when Aaron died, he was loosened. And that's the verb Simeon is using. Now, Lord, thou dost loosen And then it says there, now lettest thou, now thou dost loosen thy servant in peace. That's the last word of that section, in peace. That is also emphasis, in peace. And now the peace may come. That's the perfect peace with God. The peace after the labor has been done, the rest after the finished service of the Lord. Now peace will come. There remains a rest, a peace for the people of God. And now the peace will come to Simeon. He knows that. Not one word has fallen from God's word. All His good promises have taken place. Never has anyone hoped in God's word and been put to shame. God's word is the truth. It will take place. And it can be in life that there are certain promises that we plead upon, promises for more light upon the Lord, or promises for to receive a deeper level of sanctification, to be drawn closer to the Lord, to see more of ourselves as we are, to be loosened from sin, and to be drawn closer to the Lord. There are various promises. There can even be special promises in life of deliverance or of a blessing for children or whatever it may be. But the Lord can cause His people to wait some time until the deliverance comes, until that promise is fulfilled. That's what Simeon here had. And that's when he saw this fulfillment of this promise given to him, that he would see the Messiah. He's filled with joy. Now it says, come. He was not put to shame. Sinners are not put to shame by the Lord. And you know, there are promises in God's word that are immediately fulfilled in the way of faith. And that's the promise of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of justification. That is the promise that by faith one receives immediately forgiveness of all his sins. By one look, by embracing, in the way of faith. In that way of faith is not a long protracted time until finally, in the way of that faith exercised for such a long time, that then forgiveness of sins will be finally given. No. Faith, and immediately one's sins are washed. And that's why you who are troubled with your sins, you may be burdened with your sins. You know you're filthy and unclean. Look now. Look today to this blessed Savior. And in Him you will find redemption. Your sins shall be forgiven. Because God is faithful to His word. But in the case of Simeon, it was a special promise that something would be given to him, sight upon the Savior. And that took a while. But it happened. And none of God's children who hope upon the Lord will be put to shame. And then verse 30 does not say, I have seen. It doesn't say, for I have seen thy salvation. But it says there, as we have in the translation, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's again a special emphasis. He is deliberately saying, my own eyes have seen, as thou hast promised, mine eyes see this salvation. What faith this Simeon had. What light was given to him. What did he see? He saw only a child. There was no special light glow around that child. No, he was a normal child. Nothing special about his parents. They didn't come from the elite of Jerusalem. They came from Nazareth, from Galilee, backward area. Nothing special outwardly, but Simeon saw it. This is the Savior. What faith he had. What light was given to him. A normal baby from poor mother. He takes it in his arms and he says, this is the Messiah. He saw only a child and he rejoiced abundantly. And then Calvin, he draws the line further in his commentary. And he says, this man will put us to shame. While he only saw a child. And he is then already praising God for his salvation. While we know so much more. While we know that this child would have a beautiful ministry, a glorious ministry in Israel, and do give so many signs and wonders and miracles. We can hear the sermons he spoke, the words he said. And we know of his suffering, what he did for sinners. And we know of his glorious resurrection and of his ascension, and that he is seated at the right hand of God, that he will return to judge the living and the dead, and that he is now with his people all the days, and that he is now an interceding high priest in heaven. We know all these things, and of the outpouring of his Spirit, Simeon only saw a child. And he rejoiced, while we have such a bright knowledge how we should give glory to God, Calvin says. And what cheerfulness we should have. And if we are not like that, Calvin says, how ungrateful we then are. Maybe there's someone here who has never rejoiced about this salvation. How ungrateful we then are. Let Simeon now put you to shame. He only saw a child. But we know so much more, that he has conquered death. Oh, shall we not humble ourselves and say, Lord, give me light upon thee. Teach me to praise thy name. But there's more in this text. Because we also see that Simeon prophesied about God's salvation. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's thy salvation. Again, that has emphasis, not just salvation. Thy salvation. It's God's salvation. There's no other way to escape damnation. There's no other way to be delivered from the punishment and to be restored in God's favor. There's only one way to heaven. That is through God's salvation. That is through Jesus himself. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And what had Simeon seen? He saw Jesus. Jesus is God's salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus, he saves by his work, by his person, by his intercession, by his payment for sin. He is the Savior with so many facets connected to his blessed person. And the Lord has prepared this salvation before the face of all people. Again, isn't that remarkable how that's put there? Simeon doesn't say, thy salvation which thou hast prepared before all people. No, before the face of all people. And that's special. That means that salvation is set before all people. It's proclaimed to them, and it shall be proclaimed to them to the end of the world. All people, Simeon sees it's not just Israel. It is all people. God of Israel is the God of the whole earth. All nations shall come and worship in Jerusalem. All nations shall be included in this salvation. Simeon knows it, although the other Jews may now frown upon him. Simeon doesn't keep silence. He will say it's for all people. Sanhedrin, here, it's for all people. Everywhere, all must hear it. Simeon understood it, and he was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. God's glory shone all around him, although there wasn't any special light. But he was still bathing in the glory of God. He saw God's salvation before him, and for Israel, and for all the nations. Filled he was with awe and amazement at God's plan of salvation. And Joseph and Mary heard him say these things. They must have wondered. And the people, they're hearing what had happened. They wondered. People still remembered 60 years after. And none of there in them in the temple could reach the height of Simeon. And what did he do? He simply prophesied. He testifies. And no one really understood him. He must have thought, I'm talking all in vain. He is saying these beautiful things. And Joseph and Mary, they marveled. And Mary kept it in her heart, but didn't understand it. And no one understood it. Here he is proclaiming the gospel. No one was there to say, yes, amen, that's how it is. No one. Simeon must have thought, maybe. No one gets it. They don't understand me. They think I'm weird. And they're no longer now going to talk about me. Being ignored by the Jews. Salvation for Gentiles, that can't be. Maybe you know of something there about this in your life. Maybe you also feel alone somewhere. Maybe you've also testified. Maybe you've also spoken and no one understood you. At times it can be no one, even your family, understands what you mean. Or maybe no one in your work or in your environment or among relatives, they don't understand you. You're full of God's goodness and you give a witness of Him. And they even shake their head and they think you're out of it. But you see, in the case of Simeon, although we have no evidence that anyone understood, yeah, Anna, okay, Anna, she must have understood him, yes, Anna. And some others in Jerusalem who sought the consolation of Israel. But all those scribes and Pharisees and the priests and the Levites, they didn't understand him. But his testimony was later on recorded in the Word of God. And countless people throughout the world, they did understand him later by God's Spirit. And maybe you think your words are now all in vain. Your testimonies you speak to your one child or to whoever it may be, you think it's all in vain. But you don't know how these words can be indelibly engrafted and burned upon their conscience. That maybe later on those words will come back to them. That later on they and others with them will understand what you meant. That they say, this is what was meant. And then the light is turned on and they see it. Don't think you ever testify in vain when you speak the truth. God honors His own testimony, also here with Simeon. It was honored later on. And Simeon testifies then of salvation for all nations. The face of all people, it says there in Greek, nations, all nations. because this salvation is needed for all. All are under sin. All needs to repent. All men everywhere are called to repentance, to acknowledge their guilt, and to confess they can't deliver themselves anymore. We all need this salvation, this God who saves, who cleans filthy hearts. Simeon has such light here. He even characterizes this salvation. In verse 32, he says, "This child is a light to lighten the Gentiles." A light to lighten the Gentiles. That gives the purpose why Jesus came. It was to remove the veil that was covering the Gentiles, to lead them out of darkness, to deliver these Gentiles from their horrible ignorance, to deliver them from misery and death. And those Gentiles, that's us. Simeon is speaking here about us. To deliver us who are by nature outside of the people of Israel, Gentiles, to deliver from horrible ignorance, from misery, from death, and to have God's truth revealed to them, to give life from the dead, to give joy and everlasting life. It's so blessed. We are by nature in the dark. We need His light to lighten us. We need His enlightening work. People who walk in darkness shall see a great light. And these people may well then pray, "Lord, send forth Thy light and Thy truth that they may lead me." And what a blessing it is to walk in the light with the Lord Jesus. If you know Him as your light and your salvation, never forget what He has done. Meditate on it every day of your life, what He has done for you, that He has been pleased to be a light to lighten your dark heart, and know He will always be with you, never to forsake you. There will be light upon your path. This child is a light to lighten the Gentiles. And this child is the glory of Thy people Israel. The glory of Israel. Of Thy people Israel. How then? Well, in the past, when all nations walked in darkness and they all perished, every one of them, except in Israel. That's where the light was. It was the light already of Jesus shining there. Glory of Thy people. This was the glory of Israel, that Jesus was proclaimed there in the ceremonies, in the prophets, in the laws, in the sacrifices. Jesus was proclaimed there. That's what's so beautiful about Israel. In the past, the glory of Thy people Israel. But now, in the present, Jesus is, Simeon says, now the glory of Israel. He is going to walk amongst His people, and He will preach to the lost sheep of Israel, and He will proclaim salvation to them and do the glorious works of might. And so many miracles and signs and wonders were done, and the gospel words were proclaimed, that even the heathens around them started to talk what's happening now in Israel, in Palestine. Jesus was the glory of Israel then during His ministry. But is that the only thing? Is then period? A full stop? No. Simeon is a prophet. The glory of Thy people Israel. And that's also for the future. For we know that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Blindness in part. That means that since Pentecost, to this present day, blindness is in part is resting upon Israel. That means that a part of them is blinded. Not all. They always have been Jews who knew Jesus was Messiah and confessed Him. Only a few, a trickle. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's when the gospel is preached everywhere. And so all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11:25-26. And then they shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This people Israel, ungodliness shall be turned away from them. So we believe that God will still visit the people of Israel and the Jews. Because Jesus is the glory of thy people Israel. And Israel still has a God. And His glory is for Israel still, as well as for the heathens. But here Simeon speaks specifically of Israel. And not one word of the Lord shall fall. And the astounding matter is that Israel did not believe Jesus. They cast Him out. How is it possible? The glory of thy people Israel. And they said, away with Him. You can't understand it. But their unbelief shall not cause God to be unfaithful. Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles, and He is the glory of thy people Israel. And so Simeon sees the conclusion. An innumerable multitude from Gentiles and Israel united together, walking in the light of Christ and glorifying Him. Shall we be among them? You? Me? He has come in this world. He has proclaimed to us. He is able and willing to teach us. Do we hear? Amen.